All right. Well, and we're good, Drew? Okay, awesome. All right. So the first thing I want to do is thank Heath for pivoting 2 weeks ago. I got the flu. 7 of the 9 people in my house got the flu. It's been a fun 2 weeks, but we're all healthy now. I do still have a little bit of a cough, but I'm not contagious, so you don't have to throw up the X's at me. But thanks for pivoting and being patient as we got well. I want to give a disclaimer before I start my specific lesson tonight. You know, I've taught 2 of these lessons, and this being my third. And after each lesson, you guys have been very encouraging. You've come up and you've said what, you know, things that you pulled from the lesson, things that that you enjoyed about the lesson. Very encouraging stuff. And I want you to keep doing that. I don't want what I'm fixing to say to deter that, okay? I want y'all to do that. If you're doing it, hopefully you're doing it just like the chant with everybody. But be encouraging to your teachers, and that's a good thing. What I've heard in a lot of these encounters is that the lesson maybe made you think or maybe hit home with you on some level. And that's a good thing. I don't want to make it sound like that's not a good thing. But what I want to make sure is if it's making you think, if it's hitting home with you in any of these lessons that any of us are teaching, there needs to be an action associated with that, okay? If you're saying to me, Mr. Johnny, what you said tonight really hit home, I'm not doing this, I need to start doing this. Start doing it. And I don't know your lives, I'm not in your house every day, I don't know if there has been repentance. Make sure that there is, though. If there's a place that I talk about tonight or any of these other guys talk about, make sure it's not just provoking thought. It should provoke thought. It should hit home, okay? Because at some point, somebody's going to say something up here that you almost go, whoop, that was to me. Because it happens to me out there. It happens to me when I listen to these, because I listen to all of them. but at some point, there's got to be more. At some point, we've got to go, okay, I'm thinking about these things. It's hitting home to me. What am I going to do about it? Okay? If the answer to that question is nothing, then those thoughts and that time is kind of wasted. Okay? So let's just make sure that we're applying these things. We give you a lot of... One of the things Heath said when we started this series was he wanted practicality. He wanted you guys to be able to take what we say up here and apply it in your everyday life. Do that. Okay? If you hear something good, take it. Write it down, make sure you make a mental note of it, however is best for you to remember it. But take it and make whatever change needs to be made in your life. The Bible says that, you know, you'll know a believer by their fruit. Okay, apply that same idea to this, what I'm saying. We'll know that what was said up here meant something to you by what you do based on that. Now again, I may not know it, everybody in here may not see it, but there will be a change of some sort. So I just want to say that. I don't want to be harsh. I don't want to be negative. But I just want to say, you know, it's really cool to have you guys. When I was your age, I would not have gone up to a youth leader or a youth teacher and said, let's talk about what you just said. I would have been intimidated. There's no way. So that says a lot about you guys and what you know. But let's put legs on whatever you're saying. And if you ask me, if you tell me, hey, Mr. Johnny, man, what you said really meant a lot to me, I'm going to say, okay, now what? Now you need to go and make whatever change needs to be made based off of that. So if there's repentance that needs to be had, that can be sticky. That can be ugly. That's not fun all the time. But there are most certainly adults here that are willing to help you and willing to talk with you through those things. So anyway, that's my little soapbox at the beginning. Tonight, we're going to talk about something the gospel does. The sword of the spirit, the gospel. Every lesson that we have is the gospel. And then there's an action, right? We've talked about how the gospel empowers, informs, slays, creates, gives. And tonight, we're going to talk about how the gospel helps. How the gospel helps us to deal with difficult people, specifically. what I want to do tonight is not just talk about dealing with difficult people, but also seeing that it might not be others who are difficult. In some situations, it could be us, okay? So This is both an outward look and an inward look, okay? At both, kind of the both and of those things. Because I like to say, and it's not exclusive to me, but I like to say there are 3 sides to every story. There's one side, there's side A, there's side B, and then there's the truth, okay? And that may not be an intentional lie. That may not be something where well, I'm not going to tell this part of what happened because I don't want them to think I'm wrong, because I want them to think that person's wrong. It may just be the way you see things in a certain situation, okay? So I kind of want to pull those things out a little bit. You know, it's not always the other person in a fight. Sometimes it may be you. So just like I've done in all these other lessons, I want to define a couple of terms. The first term I want to define is the term difficult. Who could tell me what the term difficult means?
Yeah. Hard to deal with.
Hard to deal with? Anybody else? That's pretty good. The actual dictionary definition, that doesn't mean you're wrong, I'm just telling you what the dictionary says. Needing much effort or skill to accomplish, deal with, or understand. So if someone's difficult, they need a little extra effort from you to accomplish a relationship with them, right? To deal with them or to understand them, okay? So that's kind of the terms we're talking in, difficult people. So I wanted to pull that out. Also, the word consider. Anybody know what the word consider means? What you got, Ethan?
Thinking of others.
Thinking of others. Thinking carefully about something. It could be others. It could be anything. But tonight, specifically, yes, we are going to talk about thinking carefully about others. Thinking so carefully that you're drawn to others. All right, so those are our only two definitions we're going to go through tonight. Now, there can be many different reasons why someone could be difficult. It could be something as deep as a betrayal or something really bad, or it can be something fairly simple that just makes somebody annoying. Anybody in here have a younger sibling? Okay. How many of you, by show of hands, your younger sibling, at least one of them, is annoying and difficult? I got that. She's not annoying anymore. She's an adult now. It typically does go away. anyway, so every one of us have dealt with difficult people that we don't hate or that we don't distance ourselves from, right? But we've also dealt with probably difficult people that we've had to distance ourselves from. Make sure I didn't miss anything. Okay, I want y'all to give me some reasons first before I get into my story. Give me some reasons that may make, give me some situations that may make someone difficult.
When they disagree with you.
When they disagree with you, okay.
If they get angry easily.
If they get angry easily. Anything else?
If they choose the wrong paint
color for a wall. Ooh, that's difficult. Ooh, if they do what? Did you say dig a hole next side your brand?
A metal pole.
Oh, a pole. I thought you said dig a hole. When they mess with your stuff, that's a sibling answer right there. That's a younger sibling answer right there. When they mess with your stuff.
Bossy or controlling.
If they're bossy or controlling. Okay, so we've got a lot of good answers, a good mixed bag. I tend to think, like I said, in two different, it's either really bad or really good. There's a lot of in-between there. A lot of that stuff that y'all said is kind of in-between. First, I'm going to tell you something that I find difficult, okay? I don't like meetings at work. We have to have meetings at church sometimes. If they have a purpose, it's fine, okay? If they have a purpose, great. If they don't, I don't see the point. Like at my job, we have a meeting every week. We have an overall department meeting, and then we have just a help desk meeting. So 1 week we have the help desk meeting, the other week we have the department meeting. And typically that help desk meeting lasts about 5 minutes because there's nothing to talk about. We literally answer calls, answer tickets, somebody has a problem, we fix it. It's not much to meet about, okay? I used to be a manager over a support department, and I had to have meetings every Friday with our subject matter experts and all of our account managers. I had a 3-minute meeting one time, and we spent two of it talking about where we were going to eat lunch that day. I don't like meetings. Now, what's my point? I have worked in the past with people who like meetings for whatever reason.
Those people exist.
Those people exist. They're out there. They're among us. They live among us. And I don't like it. So here's a situation. We've had a good meeting. It's been productive. We're getting to the end. the leader of the meeting says, "Has anybody got anything else?" And it's quiet. And it's quiet. And it's quiet. And he goes, "Okay." And then somebody goes, "Oh, one more thing. We've been in here for an hour. And the guy just said, does anybody have anything else?" And you waited until he started wrapping up the meeting to prolong the meeting. And it's usually not anything that's important. Anyway, I repent in sackcloth and ashes for being angry about those things. But just like traffic, those things irritate me. I'll tell you a story about my wife who was going to be here, but she's not feeling well. So this will lose some of its luster, I guess. The church we came from, it was a very small church in Rimlap, Alabama. Mr. Heath and Miss Tiffany and their family live very close to this church. And this church had a basement in it. It was an old church, had a basement. That's where our Sunday school classes were. And when you walked on the floor upstairs, that's what you heard, okay? So just giving you a little context. So we had some friends. I still have these friends, a husband and wife couple. And the husband loved music, right? And the husband to this day loves music. If you're ever having a conversation with this guy, if things get quiet, he may start humming a beat. He might be, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to give you an example. But he might start humming a beat to you. Or he might do a rap beat with his mouth. Like he just loves music. When he's driving, he's doing the drums on the steering wheel. So he's that guy. He's that guy. Nothing wrong with that. He's one of my best friends in the world. On to Miss Nicole. They started going to church with us at this little church. It's fairly close to where they lived, and he hadn't been to church in a while, so we were inviting them, and so they would come to church. And now, remember the floor in the church, and it would get real quiet, right? Preacher's preaching. He's the only one talking. It's fairly quiet. And my friend would have this beat in his head, but he couldn't do it with his mouth because he didn't want to be rude. So while the preacher's preaching. Now, if you don't know my wife, this will drive her insane. I'm not going to tell you to do that next time you see her, but so during sermons, when my friend was there tapping his toes to the beat in his head during the sermon, my wife would be sitting next to me, digging her fingers into my arm like, make it stop. Something's got to make it stop, okay? So my point being, that was something that was difficult. He's not necessarily a difficult person, but that was something difficult about him. We still love him to this day. She's probably outside of some of the men in this church. He's probably her favorite friend of mine. But anyway, that's just kind of an example, silly story, but I'm trying to make a point here. So she didn't dislike him, but this thing about him made him difficult. Don't ask her to give you reasons why I'm difficult, or don't ask me to give you reasons why she may be difficult. All right, show of hands, how many people in here right now are dealing with a difficult person or difficult people in your life? Okay. Now, keep your hand up if you are now, you have in the past. Now, keep your hand up if you think in any situation ever you've been the difficult person in a situation. So I'm glad to see no hands went down, because if your hands went down, you're a liar, okay? You're an absolute liar. We've all been that difficult person. So what we're going to talk about is dealing with that, dealing with not being the difficult person in someone else's life. And I want to bring home, as we said, how the gospel helps us to deal with basically both things. All right? Our key verses tonight are Romans 15, 1 through 7, and Hebrews 12, 3. I'm going to read those. We're going to do some discussion. We're going to come back to them, read them again, and then we're going to go through them a little bit. So Romans 15, 1 through 7. I want somebody to read that for me. Romans 15, verses 1 through 7. And then somebody else turn to Hebrews 12, 3. Carly raising her hand.
I know.
Anybody got it yet? Romans 15, 1 through 7. Y'all being shy tonight? I mean, I watch all of these. I hear y'all read. I know y'all know how to read. Josie, Romans 15, 1 through 7. Okay, anybody got Hebrews 12:3? It's one verse. It's a little easier. All right, Chloe? All right, good deal. Now, we're going to come back to them, like I said, but I wanted to go ahead and get those kind of in our mind a little bit, start marinating on it a little bit. So if we experience difficult people in our lives now, wouldn't that lead us to believe that difficult people have been around for quite some time, right? I'm going to give us some examples of some difficult people from the past, from the Bible. The very beginning, God made everything and it was? Perfect. God made everything and it was good, right? He uses the term good all throughout Genesis when he talks about everything that was made. This idea of difficult people is not a new concept, because right after he created man and woman, what happened? They sinned. They became difficult, right? He gave them one rule: whole garden, one tree. You can't eat from that tree. All it took was a serpent, as we talked about in our Bible trivia. All it took was one serpent to come in and say, "Did God really say that?" And just a little bit of manipulation, and Adam and Eve fell into sin and temptation. And even though God gave them one, what should have been pretty simple, commandment. Those are difficult people, right? God made all this. He made it good. They ruined it. Now, think about Moses, okay? Now, we're going to go both ways with Moses. Moses started out as the difficult person. What did God do in Exodus when he spoke to Moses? How did he speak to Moses? The burning bush. He spoke to Moses through the burning bush, right? He set a bush on fire. He didn't consume it. We just went over this in Sunday school a week or two ago, right? He proved to Moses that he was powerful, that he was God, okay? Then he comes to Moses. And he says, all right, Exodus 3:10, he says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." What was Moses' response? "God, you're powerful, and I trust what you say, so let's go. Let's go get these folks." Yes or no? No. Not even close. They said, "God, who am I?" God, humble way of thinking of things, okay? So I give Moses a little bit of credit. And I give Moses credit because, as I've said in here before, self-confidence issues, you know, not going to go back into that. But Moses had them, okay? Moses had some self-confidence issues. This is the first of four times that Moses made an excuse as to why God shouldn't use him, okay? You know, while I do have the sympathy for Moses, I also kind of think, and I'm going to sound a little bit like Pastor Tim here, but I kind of come from the old school of, do what I tell you to do and do it because I said do it kind of thing. So this is one of those times where you go, man, thank God I'm not God, because I would have been like Moses, shut up and just go do what I'm telling you to do, right? God was compassionate with him. God even sent Aaron with him to help him out after one of these times. So God wound up sending him. Moses eventually went, we know that, but he kind of became difficult because he didn't want to trust God. He didn't want to do what God had told him to do, though God had proven to him that he was powerful. He kind of whined and bellyached about it. So like I said, I sympathize with him, but it would have been difficult for me to deal with something like that. You know, I have grandkids all over my house. I got four of them. Three of them who can listen but choose not to listen a lot of times, and that's frustrating. Go do this. But Pappy, just shut up and go do it. That's what I want to say, you know. And sinfully, sometimes maybe I do say that. but anyway, so then Moses gets the people out of slavery in Egypt, and what's their reaction? Whining and belly aching, right? The Red Sea. We just did that this past Sunday. That was our Sunday school lesson. Now, like I told my Sunday school class, and we'll give them a little bit of grace on that too, because they were at the Red Sea. There appeared to be no way out. They were scared, okay? But they didn't trust God. They didn't trust what Moses was telling them, that God was conveying to them through Moses. So they grumbled about the food they were given, right? They whined about not having water. They even wished that they were taken back into the slavery that they were just brought out of. They wished that they had died there. They asked Moses, you know, are there no more graves left in Egypt that you brought us out here to the wilderness to die? These people were difficult people. But the cool thing is how Moses dealt with them, right? How did Moses deal with them? Anybody? This is once again one of those places where it's a good thing it wasn't me, because I'd have been really angry at him. You know, I'd have been irritated with him. And he didn't retaliate. He didn't defend himself. Instead, he had humility and compassion. And he even interceded with him for him with God. You know, he prayed for him. There was a point in Numbers where he pled for leprosy to be healed in one person. He begged for God to forgive them in Numbers 14 for their unbelief when it was time for them to enter the promised land. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights after the whole golden calf incident, okay? He fasted before God. So Moses' reaction to difficult people wasn't write them off or yell and scream at them and stomp around at them. Moses' reaction was sympathy, okay? And these people were difficult and disobedient. They had to be hard to deal with. And even at the end of his life, he was still leading them and loving them in many ways. So there are a lot of other examples. I just pulled those few out. Those are the first ones that kind of came to mind. But we see other examples like Job. You know, Job had a hard situation. He wasn't necessarily difficult himself, but his friends and his wife were difficult. They were telling him to curse God and do these things that he knew better. We had Joseph and the things that his brothers did to him. Those were difficult people, difficult situations. So these are examples out of the Bible, but what about us? How do we deal with difficult people, and how does the gospel inform us in that? So in our current culture, what are some ways that we deal with difficult people in our culture? I'm not talking about how are we supposed to. How do we typically do it?
We cancel them.
We cancel them?
Just distance yourself from them.
Distance ourselves from them?
Shame them.
Okay. Huh?
Get mad.
All good answers. Not good things, good answers. That is what we tend to do. We tend to write them off. We tend to not deal with them, put them out of our lives. There used to be a meme, or I guess there probably still is. Memes don't really go away, I don't guess. But it was really popular, I think, around 2019. And it was a picture of a woman staring off into the horizon, and the caption said this. Life is too short to spend time with people who suck the happiness out of you. You deserve to feel good all the time, so make it happen. Is that a biblical mindset? Is that a biblical worldview? No, because it does exactly what we were just taught, what y'all just basically answered. We distance ourselves. We cut them out of our lives. We're no longer going to be friends with them. That's a terrible meme. You know, memes are usually good. That was a bad one. I do believe that you can get to a point with someone to where you do distance yourself from them. I've had to do it in my own personal life, okay? I don't hate them. I've forgiven them. If I saw them, I would say hi. I would be cordial. But I've had, because their intent was to hurt me and my family, I had to do that. So I'm not saying, no, this is just cut and dry, this is how it's done. As especially as men, it's our job to protect our family, okay? And I've had to make that decision before. Like I said, I didn't cut them out of my life. I just don't reach out to them. They don't reach out to me. If we see each other at a family gathering or something, it's fine. But where it really becomes difficult is as believers of Christ. In many circles out there, your friends will say, you know what? You don't need them in your life. You deserve, as the meme says, you deserve to be happy. Push them out. Get them out of your circle. You did a good job by writing them off and telling them you never wanted to talk to them again. Now, that's kind of what the world is going to tell you. But think about if everybody followed that pattern. Everybody in this room raised their hand when I said, were you the difficult person in a situation? We all have been. Imagine if that was somebody else's default setting. If that was all of our default setting. Just write the people off. We'd be lonely, right? We would be pretty lonely people. If we fled from every conflict, as adults and as people growing into adulthood, part of doing that, part of becoming an adult, is dealing with conflict and dealing with it properly. You know, I tend to be they say you're either flight or fight. I'm not necessarily fight, but if I have a conflict with somebody, typically I want to take care of it. But I don't want to fight with them. So I want to go to them and say, listen, here's the situation, here's the deal. Let's work it out. Let's figure it out, come to a solution, whatever that may be. Okay? I may be wrong, you may be wrong, whatever. And that doesn't necessarily mean it's right. But anyway, as Christians, we're going to fail each other. And it's just how we deal with it. For Christians, this issue becomes especially complicated because Christ's body on earth is made of human bodies. It's inevitable that we're going to encounter people that we find annoying, depressing, downright mean, weird, whatever the case is. And we're going to find that even within the walls of our church. We're going to find that even within the walls of our schools or our jobs. We're going to find that in our families, maybe even in our home. There are 9 people living in my house. There are difficult people living in my house. 9 of them, to be exact, okay? So it's not, you know, like we tend to do in the church. It's not those people out there. It's us. It's us, too, along with those people. So again, when this happens, okay, when we encounter these people, what is our reaction? Do we stay in our little clique and got my clique over here, and there's this clique over here, and there's this clique over here, and we don't associate with one another? We're cordial. We'll be in the same room without scratching each other's eyes out, but we don't really like each other, and we're not gonna. That's not the right way to handle it. That's not the right way to deal with these kinds of things. That's not how you deal with difficult people if you are a Christian. So again, like I said, you know, I want to make sure y'all understand that. Okay, well, that was a good point, Mr. Johnny. That was a really good point, and that hit home. We got to do something about it. We got to repent. We got to fix it. Okay? So let's see. Okay, so in one of the articles I read on this topic, I found there were several ways that these things can be dealt with. Some pretty practical ways that I'm going to go through using some scripture. The first thing tends to be a dirty word. In a Reformed church, and it's love. Love one another. Reformed people, we just tend to go, you know what, we don't want to be very Highlandsy, and we don't want to be very Joel Osteen-y, so we're going to leave that word love out. We don't preach and teach on it very much, because we're trying to counterbalance things, because you got the love, 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 God is love, God is only love, God is just love, blah, blah, blah. And then you got us, who's like, you know, God's not love, God's wrath, and he's hell, fire, and brimstone, you know. Typically, I'm not saying that's everybody here, that's not an indictment on anybody here. But love one another, okay? We're commanded in Scripture, we're given an examples in Scripture of loving one another, of what we're commanded to do. What's the greatest commandment in the Bible, from the Bible? Number one, there's two great commandments. Y'all should know this. They both start with the same word. Love God.
And then love your neighbor.
Okay? And your neighbor isn't just your next door neighbor. Your neighbor is the fellow believer. Your neighbor is your brother and sister. Okay? Love them. That simple. Ephesians 4:2, Paul talks to the people at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, and his command to them is bear with one another in love. In Philippians 2:4, he tells the Philippian church, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So if there's a person that's an inconvenience to you or just hurt your feelings or made you mad for whatever reason, we're to bear with them in love. We're to love them. Look to their interests rather than ours. What's that look like? Well, they tick me off. They hurt my feelings. So what do? Do I get mad at them and never speak to them again? Is that good? Is that love? No. What if that person gets into a really serious situation where they need somebody and you were their person? You haven't loved that person, and you're in sin, and you need to repent. So number one is love. You know, God tells the people in Isaiah, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will shine in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. So again, while we don't want to candy coat the gospel and boil it down to just God is love, because he is wrath, and he is all these, he's just, and he's all these other things, love is important. Loving one another as Christian brothers and sisters is important. Despite the situation, you can't say, but God, you know, you don't know what it's like. We're going to talk in a second about God knowing what it's like to deal with. We've already talked about what it's like for God to deal with difficult people, or that he deals with difficult people. Now, again, he deals with it. He's got a different deck of cards than we do, you know. But still, he deals with difficult people. The second thing, forgive one another. There are always consequences for sin, and we sin. We've been forgiven, so we should forgive others. Matthew 18, Peter asked Jesus, how many times should he forgive someone who wrongs him? And the answer in verse 22 was, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. In other words, there's no limit to forgiveness. You can't out-forgive God, and there's no limit to the forgiveness that we should show one another. We've been forgiven, and we should be thankful for that, and out of that thankfulness should pour more forgiveness. Brad said it last week in his lesson. I may not get this exactly right, but he said it's the height of hypocrisy. Everybody know what a hypocrite is, right? What hypocrisy is? Raise your hand if you don't, because I want to make sure you know. Okay. It's the height of hypocrisy not to forgive one another. Think of what you've been forgiven of, okay? So if we always think about that, think about the sins that you've committed just today. Just today, okay? I know y'all in here well enough to know that you've sinned today, and I know y'all well enough to know that you know what that makes you. Does that make you guilty or innocent? Guilty. Guilty. You've broken God's law just today, probably within the last 2 hours, within the last hour maybe, okay? You may have done it just now. I may have said something earlier that made you want to tell me to shut up, okay? So there's nobody in here who's burning in hell currently, right? Everybody in here has an understanding, for the most part, that our hope is an eternal life with Jesus, right? Okay? We're not burning in hell. We're not in torment right now. So we know that we've been forgiven, right? The last thing is to welcome one another, which gets back to the point of cutting people out, you know, distancing ourselves from people. Avoiding difficult people suggests a worldview that should be concerning to us as believers. The meme we talked about earlier suggests that we should keep our circle tight, very few people, okay? Keep our circle tight, keep the relationships of those who aren't in our circle out. That's not unrealistic. That's not only unrealistic, but it's unbiblical. Before we can love or forgive, we have to welcome them in, so to speak. So these are just a couple of things to kind of tie it all together. Let's consider the gospel. So the idea is the gospel helps us to deal with difficult people, okay? I think I've told y'all, I may have told this class, I know I've told the older group before, and I think this is pretty much across the board, and I may be wrong, but when I became a Christian, it was not until I understood who I was before a holy and perfect God that I understood what salvation even meant, okay? So what we need to do is understand who we are before a holy God, okay? The gospel is We are sinners. We deserve hell. Because God is holy, because God is perfect, He made a way for us through Jesus that we don't have to go to hell, okay? And that's about as simple as I can make it. Jesus was born. He lived a perfect life. He died the death we deserved. He rose on the third day, giving us that hope, right? So we don't have to go through all the Gospels. We don't have to read the whole stories. But think about Jesus seeing the worst of the worst. First off, He sees everything in you. Second off, He saw everything that happened to Him over the course of His life. You could go down the line. Pharaoh wanted to find Him immediately and have Him killed because he was the king. He was questioned by His own people for performing miracles on the Sabbath and eating with sinners. And Judas turned his back on Him. The inevitable murder of Jesus. One of the points I wanted to make here, the very ones He came to save are the ones that crucified Him, right? There's a line in a song, I think we sang it this past Sunday, it says, "It was my sin that held Him there." So when we read the Bible and we read the Gospels, we see the people who actually physically put Jesus up on that cross, but it was your sin, it was my sin that held Him there, that got Him there. So that made it necessary for that to happen. And what was Jesus' response on the cross? What did He say? Forgive them. Forgive them. Okay? Now, you may be thinking, like I would have thought at your age, well, that's Jesus. He's God. He's got powers I don't have. All right, let's look at an example that's not Jesus. Stephen in the book of Acts. Anybody know that story? Stephen preached the gospel. He was stoned. He was killed for preaching the gospel. What was his last statement before he died? Anybody know? "Lord, don't hold this against them. Forgive them." Now, these people were killing. They were humans killing another human. It wasn't humans killing a deified Jesus. They were humans killing another human. And this guy says, "Forgive them." All right? So back to our key verses. Romans 15, 1 through 7 says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." So throughout Romans 14 and 15, Paul's emphasizing four major principles that must govern relationships in the Christian life. We're told in the first half of 14 to receive one another with understanding. We're told to build one another up without offending. In the second half of chapter 14, we're told in our verses to please one another with Christ as our example. And then further on in 15, we're told to rejoice with one another in God's plan. So the principle that we're talking about is to please one another with Christ as our example. And John Piper gave six motives, and it's going to be quick. I promise when I say six, you're like, "Oh man, you're already over your time." These are quick. Motive number one, consideration of others. That goes back to that first verse. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Motive number two, disregard for self. Now, we talked a little bit about consideration, right? So we consider those who are weaker. We consider others in our lives. Disregard for ourself. We put ourselves aside for those. That's the second half of verse one and then verse two. Conformity to Christ. So in these verses, Paul gives us, do this. This is what Christ did. This is the example. Conform to this. Be like this, okay? So in verse three, it talks about that. Submission to Scripture is motive number four. That's verse four. He mentions Scripture. He says over in verse four, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." So we submit to this Scripture, the Word of God. Motive number five, dependence on divine power, speaking of prayer and knowing that God is powerful, unlike Moses did earlier on. And motive number six is glory to God. That's in verse six. It says that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that has to be the motive for everything that we do, is glorifying God, bringing glory to God. So our verse in Hebrews, kind of wrapping it up, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is what we talked about earlier, consider, that first word, consider. Think thoroughly, think deeply about the one who endured from sinners hostility, like we talked about earlier about the Gospels. Jesus endured difficult people, and look at how he dealt with them. Understanding that we are difficult should help us to understand our key point. Okay, understanding who we are before a holy God should help us understand that the gospel not only helps us, but as we've seen in other lessons in here, it also enables us to deal with difficult people. So I hope this has been helpful. I'm going to pray, and then we will be dismissed. Dear God, we love you and we praise you. We thank you so much for everything you do for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you don't deal with difficult people the way that we do, and that you don't deal with us in the way that we deal with other difficult people. So, Lord, we just pray that that we would take these words, that we would take this lesson, that we would grow, that we would continue to learn, that we would be changed by your word. We love you and praise you, and we ask for forgiveness where we fail you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.